chapter 5, and I'll I'm sure I don't need to remind you that there you know, whether it's by way of communicating through the radio or TV or books. Not so many people read books anymore, but there are a lot of good books. And there are a lot of books on how to one of the most popular has to do with how to dress for success. I mean, whether it's in he taught a course, and the title of the course was Failure 101. Always full. He was very popular. And he introduced the course by telling the students that their goal for the class is to fail it. That seems mighty strange, you know. Imagine being a student, come in and sit down, and the professor tells you, now the goal this year for you in this class is to fail it. One called Dress for Failure. And in this course, the students actually role play. They dress up and so forth, and they're told to follow certain suggestions, just like they were on a job interview. And he said, if you follow these suggestions, it'll guarantee that you fail to get hired. And so he gave them the list that they're to use in this role playing back and forth. Questions that he gave them that you might say during the interview. He says, forget about fixing your hair. Natural hair is nice. Lick your fingers and dig them into a bag of crumbled up Oreo cookies. Clean fingernails are overrated. Chew 3 pieces of double bubble loudly, blowing bubbles regularly. Eat 2 raw garlic cloves that morning. They'll remember you. Splash on excessive amounts of perfume or cologne because more is better. Clothes? Who cares? After all, clothes don't matter. Well, you know, whether we like it or not, the fact is appearance does make a difference. And that we never. Ago, I read an article, and it was entitled, Does It Matter What Clothes We Wear to Church? What clothes do we wear to church? And so I took time to read the article, and the author did, I thought, was a good job of describing the great divide concerning all of the different attitudes regarding proper dress. Is about what is appropriate and what's not. And he talked about it in detail and pointing out, you know, that clothes serve a variety of practical and social and cultural functions. He said it's one of the most elementary forms of communication. He said how we constantly make judgments about clothing, the fundamental ways that we communicate. And then he said, purely personal matter because of the fact that how we dress not only affects ourselves, just ourselves into consideration, but in the context of the society that we live in and whether it is appropriate for the place that we are at that time. Now, while I enjoyed, maybe I might say benefited in some ways from the article, because it's not particularly an enjoyable subject, I'm not dumb enough to believe that that article is going to solve the problem of dress for most people, because most people are determined, I'm going to dress as I please, and I don't care about what anybody else thinks. You know, that some folks don't even care about what God thinks in regards to dress. But today, I'm going to talk about dress in a very different way. I preached a sermon some years ago about, you know, dressing for success. And I want to use that title this morning because there's so much that could be said. 1 Peter, if you'll turn to chapter number 5. Now, when we talk about dressing for success, regardless of whether you're looking at it from the context of the business world or from the church congregation, make a difference. It can make you a success or a failure because you're going to be restricted. If you go to work at a certain place, you've got to wear their uniform. It makes a difference. But this morning, it all depends on how, you know, what much on our radar. We ought to be desiring constantly a desire to be successful when it comes to this matter of Christian living. And notice in verse number 5, he says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. But then he says, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the. The text this morning is where he says humility. We're talking about success. What is success? Well, for success, for the Christian, it's discovering the will of God and doing it. In other words, it's finding God's will and following God's will. That's what success is, regardless of what else you do in life. You're not a success when it comes to in this verse, and I want you to notice about four things this morning, but notice here the requirement for it. And at first glance, when we read this verse, it might, you know, not seem to have any connection with the matter of humility, but it does. He says, submit yourselves unto the elder. And so, he's addressing those that are younger. And whether you're thinking about it in terms of age or whether you're thinking about it in regards to the elders of the church or whatever, there's the idea of submission. But then he says, and all of you be subject one to another. And in other words, he's telling us that submission is connected with this matter of being clothed with humility. You see, submission is an expression. For the ideas or the desires or the feelings of other people. I mean, they don't really matter to the proud person. And that's why there's so much contention in the world today. As Solomon said in Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. And he said, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. In other words, it's saying that humility would literally change the world. It'll change every relationship you have because wherever pride exists, there's going to be contention, there's going to be strife, there's going to be divisions. That's one of the problems in the church at Corinth, was the pride that was in their heart. And that was what Paul was dealing with over and over again. But whenever thinks submission isn't a sign of weakness, and it's not a sign of mankind. That is it. For it to be man. It simply means that there has to be an order in society. There has to be someone are in a position of authority over the children, and the children are to submit to their parents. I mean, it's sad to think about what a family would be like. I think I could probably find some examples where the children run the home instead of mom and dad. It never turns out good because they don't have the ability at that young age to do so. It doesn't mean they're an inferior person. It doesn't mean that someone is weaker. In fact, submission is an evidence of humility. It is a sign of strength because it takes strength to submit. All the way. I don't care if you do right now, because it takes to submit themselves to someone. That's just a fact of the matter. Or submit yourself to someone who has a bad attitude. Boy, that's tough when somebody, you know, just has a they're just a grouch, have a bad attitude all the time, and to put yourself in submission to somebody like that. And yet we have an obligation, and we are required by God to be submissive to others, not an attitude of submission to others. That is, we're to be willing to give in, not compromise the truth, but an attitude of submission in that we, because of our love, in Corinth, he said, let yourself be defrauded. Let them cheat. Here, when it comes to this matter of humility, it's not always insisting that I have everything my way, and if the vote doesn't go my way, you'll see me no more. That's a sign of carnality on our part. So, this is the requirement that all to another. Now look, this morning, verse 5, be clothed with humility. That's the responsibility of it. So you have the requirement and you have the responsibility of it. Literally, in the apron. Now that must have really been a special phrase whenever it comes to Peter. Remember, the Holy Spirit is prompting Peter to write these words. And so as he's writing, he says, be clothed with humility. What do you reckon Peter was thinking about at that moment? I think his mind went back to that upper room. That upper room where Jesus girded himself with a towel and he washed the dirty, stinking. He was teaching our willingness to serve others. And that's why Jesus talked about becoming as a little child, that, you know, and serving others. But it's pride that keeps others, and with humility put on the garments of labels and logos, and but here the garment of humility is something that's not very popular. You know, some folks, they wouldn't think about wearing something unless it was made by a certain company. And a lot of folks, well, if it's not made by Nike, they're not going to put it on their feet. And like I've said, I'm more of a Spalding man. And, you can get them for $10 or $12, and they last just as long. I don't really worry about that so much. But for some people, that's a big deal, what kind of shoes they've got on or what kind of clothes they're wearing or what kind of a purse that they're carrying. And look, I'm not saying that it's always bad for someone to want to have something that is nice and something that is pretty. That if it doesn't have a certain logo or a certain name, they are repulsed at the idea that you or someone, even God, in the ads, do you? You don't see people standing in line, ridiculously high prices for an attitude of humility. But man, they don't get in that line, That's not on their want list, and that's because they fail to see the value of humility. You know, whenever you go to a restaurant and you can identify the waiter, the waitress by the fact that their attention, they work there, and you identify them by their uniform. Let me tell you, whenever folks attend church, they ought to be able to identify us by our attitude, because we ought to be clothed with a spirit of humility. Without humility, teaching them there in but that we're to be like a little child when it comes. It's like one writer said, it's practically impossible for us to become as little children, because we want to be brilliant scholars. We want to be profound philosophers and deep-thinking theologians, but childlike? Oh, never. That's not something that's on our want list. But yet, the Lord says exactly that. Now, consider this in its context here. Whenever he says, be clothed with humility, remember, the apostles had been greatly blessed, right? Who can deny the privileges that they enjoyed, being able to follow the Lord Jesus day and night, witnessing his miracles, listening to his teaching, observing his ways, thinking about his purity? And you would think they would be so overwhelmed with that they'd be thinking about nothing else. And yet, when you go back there to Matthew chapter 18, what are they doing? They're bickering amongst themselves about who's going to be greatest in the And so, as blessed as they were, rather than thinking about how gracious God had been to them, they're thinking about how great they must be in the eyes of God. And boy, the Lord pulls the props out from under them, and he takes this little child, sets the little child there and says, look at this little child. That's what true greatness looks like. That we need to become as little children. Again, I say, that doesn't mean that we're to be childish. It's not speaking about spiritual immaturity. It's not talking about being a Baptist brat. Here he's using that little child to show that just as that little child is confident in and dependent upon its God. Remember back whenever I started preaching about pride, I emphasized the fact that pride pride is double-headed. It involves not only our attitude of superiority, it also has our attitude of self-sufficiency toward God. So the person who is troubled by pride, the person who lacks humility, doesn't just have a problem in their relationships, they have a problem with God Himself. And you can't disconnect those two things. And as you know, as a parent, that the little children, you know, in their parents, at least for a while, when they're little children, you know, you can take that little on the table. That he'll catch them, you see. They are in a position of submission toward God, and that is expressed by their attitude toward others. So we have this awesome responsibility that we are accountable for. But notice then the reason for it. And again, he says, "For God resisteth the proud." Now, those words give this subject a much greater significance than what we've been taught. When we're told that God resisteth the proud, that's serious business. Amen. To think about God standing as an opponent against you, that God resisting you. Some folks wonder, well, I just don't understand why I can't ever really get ahead in life, why it is that I don't prosper, and I'm not talking about money when I say that, although I could be. Or why is everything so? God is resisting. On our own head. That's clear in the book of Malachi. And so the thought here is that God sets himself against the proud person. Why? Because God hates pride. Pride provokes God to take action against those who harbor it in their heart. And here's the problem. The problem is that by nature we all have a problem with pride. We might not recognize it because it takes many different forms, and we've already talked about that, but it's there. It's there. There's not one person on earth that can honestly say that I've never had a problem with pride. And it's manifested, you know, in our desire to please and to promote self. We see it in the business world. Idea. Has no idea what they're talking about, and they start pouting because they don't get their way, because they don't change. And the same thing is true in every area of life, not just the familiar old adage that says, unless you're the front dog, the scenery never changes. You know, that's their attitude, you know, in the world today. Somebody out here hooping and hollering, "Woo, we're number two, we're number two." Nobody does that. They all want to be number one, you see. And so the proud person is concerned about how other people perceive them to be. They want to be respected. They want to be honored and so forth. And you know, if we were really wise, we would think about what God thinks. And we don't have to wonder about that. Here it is. I just read it. God resisteth the proud. Boy, that ought to strike fear. Ask God to help us get on the losing side. Proverbs 3 and verse 34 says, "Surely he scorneth the scorners." Now, when it down, that's an absolute about it. No question about it. Surely it's going to happen that God resisteth. Now, I want you to consider what he says, because he doesn't end there, thank God. He goes on and shows us the result of humility, the result of us taking our place as a submissive servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He resisteth the proud, but notice he says, God giveth grace to the humble. Here's the helpfulness of humility. Now, look, I realize that God is gracious to everyone. Amen? God is good all the time to everyone. He causes the rain to fall and the sun to shine on the just and the unjust alike. All of the books in life that I was talking about that tell us how we can, you know, a lot of money, gab things that don't work. Yourselves, therefore, that looks back to what we just read in verse 5, yeah. That we need to put on the slave's costume. Why? Well, it's required. Why? It's required because God resisteth the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. And now, to the mighty hand of God, here it is. Here's the result, that he may exalt you in due time. That's exactly what Jesus taught back in Luke chapter number 14, where he said in verse 11, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be exalted." By the way, In other words, contrary to the way that the world thinks, the way up is the way to get is to get, you know. We don't stop and think about the way to get is to give. Absolutely. Because why? Because we reap what we sow. And whenever it comes to this matter here that we're talking about, the way up, the way to be exalted by the Lord matters is when God exalts you. And the only way to get there is for us to humble ourselves. In other words, when we do that, we don't need to go through life tooting our own horn or shoving and pushing our way to get ahead in life, because here is a guarantee that success for the person with an attitude of humility will come, but it'll come at the appropriate time, and it'll always be manifested by this attitude of humility. And as we humble ourselves, the Lord lifts us up. When the time is right. You know, God doesn't operate according to our schedule. God's a lot smarter than that. He doesn't allow us to set the agenda. He's already done that. And we reap what we sow, but we don't always reap the day, the period of time, approving and testing before the Lord. The Lord prospers us just to, you know, to prove or to test what we'll do. Not that he needs the information. He already knows that. But so we'll get the picture. So many folks, you know, they're determined in their heart, well, I tell you what, regardless of what happens, I'm going to serve God. Nothing's going to keep me out of church. Nothing's going to keep me from serving the Lord. I know, be careful about saying never, because it's real easy for us to end up doing the very things that we promised that we would never do. It's only as we maintain a spirit of humility that we'll be able to carry through on those commitments to the Lord. You know, when you consider the wickedness of this old world, and you think about the condition of our country today, it ought to be obvious, and it's heartbreaking. But it tells us that our only hope is for revival. That's our only hope. And I often wonder why it is we don't hear anything about that word revival anymore. It used to be so very common. I'm not talking about a revival meeting. Those are fine. I've preached a lot of them. Revival meetings are great. Nothing wrong. We don't just need a meeting called revival. We need a real, genuine revival. And the Bible tells how that comes. The road to revival is found over in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. And Lord willing, I'm going to be preaching on that verse next week. But here it is. I know that would be few to think about it, because it is a solution to our sinful pollution in this wicked world. He says, if my people, notice how it begins, if, we've got something to say about it. It's dependent upon our attitude, dependent upon what we do. God is so he's not talking about the world. We can't expect a revival in the world. We're worried about the condition of our country, and we wish it would be so much better. The cause, you know, to this wicked world that we live in, to those that are unsaved. Look at Hollywood. Look at what they're doing. Look at the politicians, how unfaithful and dishonest they are. We always want to blame someone else. But boy, when you get right down to it, the ball is in our court. We are the responsible party. If my people, which are called by my name, notice how he begins, if they shall in there, he goes on and says, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I'll forgive their sins and I'll heal their land. You see, those who refuse to humble themselves are living in disobedience to God. Let that sink in. I said earlier, without humility, we as Christians are out of uniform. We've got a lot of cops here in the congregation, and they have certain uniforms. Badges, you know, and I love their uniform. I think I'll get me one, and you can buy them somewhere. You better not get caught. You'd be out of uniform for sure, because you'd be wearing the apparel of those in prison somewhere. You can't go around imitating an officer of the law. You know, you don't have the authority to do that. Evidence of it. Because of their proud, haughty, better-than-thou attitude, they'll never convince their neighbor that they have anything that their neighbor needs. They've made the gospel repulsive. You know, I could name so-and-so. Living in the sin and under the influence of to you. They're would really resentment. March into church every Sunday and it'd be so repulsive. And yet at the same time, many times we'll have pride in our heart and then act like we don't have any problem that needs to be dealt with. The invitation is better than they are. We don't do this and we don't do that. God hates pride. And we tolerate in our heart the very thing that God hates. Be absolutely not just difficult, but sometimes problems that just seem to be impossible. When I first got saved, I was in an attitude of desperation. I knew I could not quit drinking alcohol. I couldn't. I'd tried. It was ruining my marriage. I'd tried. It was jeopardizing my job. I had tried. And I finally came to the point I realized I can't do it. And I couldn't. And it was not until God saved me that God so just got a touchy spirit about you. You know, I'm Irish. I can't help it. You know, I was born with this. My daddy was like this. My grandpa was like this. God, you can do something about it because as a Christian, now listen carefully and I'll be through. You are indwelt by the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead. That ought to excite you because there's hope for those who feel helpless, those who feel like they're trapped in some sin. Maybe someone is here this morning and they could honestly say, "Preacher, I don't do drugs and I don't drink and I don't run around on my spouse. I'm a good, decent, honest person. But preacher, I know that I've allowed pride to creep into my heart. And I've really tried to rid myself working for you. Keep it under control a day or two. Keep the lid on it a day or two, but sooner or later, remember where there's pride, there's contention, and sooner or later, that ugly monster of pride raises up its head and causes you to mistreat others and disrespect others and dishonor God. And you just feel helpless in your heart to do anything about it. And some of you have been struggling with a particular problem maybe all of your life. You name it, whatever it is. In all of your life, as far as you can remember, you've had this same problem. And I want you to know it doesn't have to be like that. There really is victory in Jesus. But it's conditioned upon if my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Humble themselves. If we are willing to put on the if we'll God will give us you know, whenever, boy, some of you could say this a lot better than I, Brother Rome, Rome could, sea could. Whenever you're faced with the thought of losing a loved one, and it just seems like that would be something so unbearable that I could never get through it. But then I have to come back and remember, but God, God who has assured us that His grace is sufficient. Regardless of how helpless you feel this morning, I'm telling you, there's hope, but the hope is for those that in the Lord and put their lives in His hands and take the place of His servant. There's hope. If. So the door is open. The invitation is being given. Step of humbling yourself. Believe me, it's a lot better for you to do it than for him to have to do it. If you'll humble yourself, then I'll forgive your sin. I'll heal your land. He'll take care of that is troubling. Thank you for the hope, the door of hope. Babies in a crib, and the monster of our problems come against us, and we can't hardly even raise our head up by our own strength. And we know that there's no way that we can possibly win the struggle that we're faced with. But we're so thankful, Lord, that if we'll lose our pride, if we'll come to you in a spirit of humility, that the possibility this morning that you'll help us. Lord, we can't possibly. I know the responsibility is ours to humble ourselves, but Lord, we need your help, your strength, and God help us to put on that slave's costume and to present ourselves as a living sacrifice.